In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born of not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
The second season of The Chosen begins with John trying to figure out how to pen the story of Jesus. He's wrestling with what information to include, what to leave out. He has this interesting conversation with Mary Magdalene. You hear him wrestling and thinking about the connection between Genesis chapter 1 and the story of Jesus. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you can see that it kind of shows up in this text as he begins to forge his way. It's probably the left out Christmas text because it isn't the typical Luke or Matthew with a genealogy and a birth story and a manger and all of that stuff. Instead, what John does is he reaches back and he talks about the fact that Jesus, this human one, is the divine Son. He's a person in the Trinity. He has eternal character and quality. And you heard this Word, that's what he's called initially. This Word is God. This Word is Creator. This Word is life. This Word is light. And he comes into the world. But the world doesn't see him. He comes to his own, and his own can't figure out who he is. And we just said he has this powerful name, this wonderful name, and I think that is an incredible song. But there is one power that is more powerful than the name of Jesus, and that is the power of your own will to not receive him, to not accept who he is, to just ignore who he is. There was one who came, John. John came not as the light, but as a bearer of witness to the light. This text has so many things in it that are so significant to who we are and what we celebrate at this particular season. And I want you to be thinking about some of those major images of redemption and salvation and Jesus coming and dwelling and being with us and giving to us a sense of grace and truth. Even as we turn to the text that we're going to look at this morning, which we've been doing through this whole Christmas season, looking at the book of Titus, we're in another one of those deeply Christological sections in Titus, this time chapter 3. This little tiny book of 3 chapters has some of the most significant words about Jesus in all of Scripture. And in this particular text in Titus chapter 3, we're called to see what he's done for us.
At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves in doing what is good.
Paul prepares to wrap up this letter that he's writing to this church, where we've been talking about how the church stands in contrast to culture by reminding us that we're in darkness. Verses 1 and 2 particularly point out the darkness. If you come down to the end of the chapter, verses 9 and following, he points out the darkness. Darkness even in the church, as a matter of fact. Darkness that shows up as division and self-centeredness and divisiveness. In fact, I think it's a fascinating thing that we're about to walk in January into a sermon series about unity. It's simply going to be called One, and you're not going to want to miss the opportunity for us to think about what it means to be one with God, one with each other, one within ourselves. But in that darkness, what Paul says is we live in brokenness. We live in a world that is full of the darkness, the sin that has so invaded. It's pervasive. Everywhere you look, it's just constant, and you find yourself running into it. But beyond being pervasive, it's pernicious. It's deadly. It's fatal. Now, here's why. Because sin is also enticing. It's inviting. It draws you because it appeals to the baseness of our own human pleasure, our self-gratification. But when it does that, it enslaves us. It binds us. That's the word that Paul is concerned about, is that we live in this broken world where we are suffering the consequences of sin, and every time we think we get one step past it, COVID reminds me of it. About the time you think you got a vaccine for it, another version crops up, right? About the time you think you're safe, you find yourself in another environment where the darkness, you hear it? Sin is like that. The darkness of this world is like that. It just keeps coming at you.
Darkness is evidence, especially in this environment that we're living in, just the sickness and illness and loss and grief that come. And it is evidence that this world is not as God intended it to be, that darkness and sin and destruction are here. But more sinister than that, or more deeply than that, is the self-centeredness that we believe that we all need to find and live out our own truth, that we are constructing ourselves in a way that no one else can refute, because it is my truth that I am developing and living. And yet that is a lie. It's a lie that leaves us broken and hollow, and my truth will crumble, but the truth, God's grace and truth, is what will stand.
It's the beauty of this text, and if you've been following along in this text at all, just listen again to this section in Titus chapter 3. We ourselves were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated and hating. But, you hear it? The biggest words in Scripture are usually two or three letters long, you know? But, when the kindness of God appeared. Sound familiar? This whole Christmas season? Sound like John chapter 1? Grace and truth appeared. Sound like Titus chapter 2, that great Christological text? The grace of God has appeared, and we wait for the appearing of the great and glorious God. There is this sense that God shows up in the midst of the darkness, even when we are so captivated by our own truths. He shows up anyway. And that's the beauty of John chapter 1. That's the beauty of the Christmas story. God himself becomes flesh and dwells among us. I love that imagery. The word in the text is to be to set up a tent, to tabernacle among us. It's the word that's used for the Old Testament tent that went around as Israel journeyed through the wilderness. It's the word that would give rise to the place of a temple in Jerusalem where everybody went to see God, except that you don't have to go see God in this case because God comes and shows up here with us. And Jesus says he revealed God to us. He brought with him grace and truth. And that grace and truth encounters us. It meets us. And we have to figure out what we're going to do with it.
I was encountered by that grace and truth, a very profound encounter. When I was in college, I went to a Bible college. I was praying and seeking how was God going to use my life, and yet at the same time carrying around a lot of burden and guilt from some past decisions that I had made. And one morning, it was my habit in the morning before classes were to start to either just to spend some quiet time or go jogging and then use that as my prayer time. And I remember this morning as the sunrise and just sitting on the back steps of the dorm and just pouring out my heart. And God said, you have to lay it down. You cannot continue to carry all of this baggage and burden that you've been carrying. You can't ask me in 1 minute, how am I going to use your life? And yet you still have this that you're carrying. Let me be the life and light, the grace and truth in your life. And in that moment, I will never forget just the sense of relief and the sense of freedom that I felt, not just freedom from guilt or the shame or from leaving that baggage, but now knowing that I was free to serve God in ways that I didn't even know yet.
That's what he does. I mean, you heard it right here in the text, right? He saved us. He redeemed us. He bought us. He purchased us. And I'm fascinated because I think the language of he saved us is so much bigger than we usually package it as. Did you hear it? It wasn't just that her sin was forgiven, her guilt was gone. All of that is true and is so significant. It's so good. But coming with that is this deep sense of freedom that you have been set free from not just that, but you're now set free to pursue whatever it is that God desires for you to pursue. You're free to live the life that God has called you to. He gives you this incredible gift of his presence. He comes, he brings grace and truth. And hear this, because John said it clearly, and so does Paul. This is not by the will of man. It's not by the will of a father. It is by his grace, his truth. He says it right here in Titus. It's nothing you've done, because there's nothing you can do that's big enough to ever undo the mess that you've made, however small the mess is. We depend upon his grace to step in and bring us this. In fact, what John says, and I think this is such a wonderful thing for us to think about. John says in verse 12, to those who receive him, he gave the power to become children of God. Now, don't miss this. Receiving Jesus, whatever you envision, whether that's kind of inviting him into your heart or saying yes to him or recognizing him and owning him in some way and saying, yes, the Bible's true, all of that doesn't make you a child of God. It gives you the power to become a child of God. It puts you in the place where you now can be a child. It's the very first thing that has to happen is you have to look at Jesus and say, yes. But just saying yes is not all there is. Saying yes opens the door. It creates the possibility. It empowers you. Now, he says, did you notice it right here in this text? He saved us not because of works that were done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by a washing of regeneration and a renewal of the Holy Spirit. There has to be an act on God's part where he washes you, where he cleanses you, and he renews you. He fills you with his Holy Spirit. This is all baptismal language, my friends. Not that baptism is what saves you. It's this act of identifying with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. It is this opportunity for you to say yes to Jesus in a way that is more than just quietly and privately in your little corner, but to say to him, to yourself, to the world, I want to be like him. I want to identify with him. I want to somehow connect with him. And so we are buried with him, and we are raised with him. And the text in Romans 6 says we walk with him. And so when Jesus is being preached for the very first time in Acts chapter 2, the folks are all astounded by this possibility, and they shout, "What do we do?" And Peter says, "Repent. Turn around. Come back to where God is. Be baptized. Identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus and wash away your sins. You'll receive," he says, "forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit." There will be this renewing that happens in your life. There will be something that captures you, because you have now said more than just, "I want this." You have said, "I'm taking a step into the identity of Jesus. It is no longer I who live. It is now Christ who lives in me."
Fast forward in my life, in my journey to a few weeks ago, I was in a conversation at work, and just some coworkers recounting just some, I guess, past decisions or some past activities that they had participated in. And at first, it was this lighthearted conversation, just kind of laughing and joking about some of the things that they had done. And then at the end of the conversation, there was kind of an air of embarrassment or regret, and just kind of walking away from that conversation that they weren't too proud of some of the things that they had done. And as I was walking down the hallway, I had this thought kind of come to my heart, I guess, and it was this very specific thing: I have no regret in the way that I conduct my life. And it's very risky for me to say that out loud to you, because I don't mean that in a way that is prideful or boastful. It was a thought that came to my heart that absolutely stopped me in my tracks. And I thought, is that true? Can I say that? That I have no regret in how I conduct my life right now. I have no guilt or shame as I walk out of a situation. I am not trying to keep up with what I've said to somebody to keep up with a lie. I don't have to walk home to my husband with any guilt or shame. That, to me, in that moment was a glimpse from God, a gift that he has shown me. "Amy, your life has been transformed. I said, let me be the life and the light, the grace and the truth in your life, and transformation has happened," or is continuing to happen. And that is not to say there is no struggle on a daily basis, or walking into every situation making choices to live in God's truth, but it was a gift. It was a glimpse into God, how God has transformed my life. And in that next breath, as I thought, is that true? Can I say that? And if I'm living in the joy and relief that God gives, what am I doing to share that with somebody else? How do I can't contain that to myself. How am I sharing that with the people around me? How am I being the messenger of good news to the people around me?
That's really the move that Paul makes in this text, you know. As he comes down, having said all of those things about what God has done in us, saving us, in verse 6, he simply says, he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He has poured the Holy Spirit out on us, so that being justified by his grace, we are now living according to hope, and that saying is true, and we pursue good works. Our life changes, because God has somehow chosen to do something, frankly, quite remarkable to me. He has poured out on us lavishly the presence of himself, his Spirit. God himself is with us. I mean, in us. It's pervasive. He is just filling us so that every day, every decision, every moment is an opportunity for Him to somehow work in our life and reshape us and allow us to become more and more like Jesus. Personally, relationally. And that's the whole point of the text, right? That He pours into us the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit who is in us is the seal, Paul says to the church in Corinth. He is the seal of our eternal hope. He is the guarantee that we will have more beyond this life. This is just a little taste, he says. It's a down payment on what is yet to come. If you thought joy at Christmas was great, it gets magnified when you think about joy just at the wonder of being a believer in Jesus and being redeemed, and the joy is yet to be even greater because he's just a down payment on our life. And not only is he a down payment on our life, but he becomes our presence. We become his presence in the world. According to Ephesians, Paul says, we, this collective body of people, you as believers together, are the temple of the Spirit of God. We become God's presence. Did you hear what John said now? And the Word became flesh and lived with us. And we beheld the grace and the truth and the wonder of God. And what happens is the Word, we become flesh in the presence of a broken world, and God becomes there. Now, we're not light. Just as John told us that John the Baptist was not the light, he was only there as a testimony to the light. We are not light. We are the embodiment of that light, so that the light is then present in the world.
I see the presence of God's Spirit in other believers, in the way we act in kindness toward one another, how we serve in one another. It's evidence of how God has dwelt among us and in us, and how we can be the reflection of that light, especially we see it evident in this time of year. I wanted to read a thank you card that Scott had received over the last couple of weeks. Scott, I just wanted to drop you this note and tell you I really appreciate you and your church for the gifts I received. I've been praying about a new devotion for this new year, and know God has answered my prayer. I was overwhelmed with the message and prayer you wrote to me. It really touched my heart, and I appreciate your assessment of how you see Jesus in me. I want that to be foremost in my life. The money I received was such a blessing. I was able to donate some of it, gift more of it to others. Thank you again for your heart and how you let Jesus shine through your life. I pray God continues to use you in a mighty way for his glory, and I pray you have a wonderful Christmas. Besides the gifts that were given that you see were also then blessed to other people and just paid forward, were the words that were spoken from one brother to another, the words of truth that he gave an assessment to somebody else, and how he took that in and how he received that as a gift of encouragement to himself, and how that's how we can see God's presence in our life when we speak that into other people.
This whole series of sermons has been about Christmas presents, not boxes with bows. About Christ becoming present in the middle of a broken world. And it really is just a simple truth that we are Christmas presents. We are the presence of Christ in the middle of brokenness. We manifest who Jesus is so that Not so that we get, so that others get to see and experience the grace and truth of Jesus. That's what this is all about, my friends. It's about experiencing the grace and truth of Jesus, seeing it in someone and being attracted to it, and saying, I want that. Whatever that is, I don't even know what that is, but I want that. If that's you, if you don't know what it is that you've seen, but you know that whatever it is, you want it, let us help. That's why we're here. If you know what that is, if you know that a relationship with Jesus is what you need to pursue, let us help. If you're ready for your next step, whether your next step is just a conversation with somebody to let them know that you're moving in that direction, then say it to your neighbor. Say it to the person sitting next to you in the seat. Say it to one of us. If your next step is to identify with Jesus, then say so. Let's do that. Unlike what happens in John, where Jesus shows up and they don't receive him, we desperately want to present Jesus in such a way that you're ready to say yes.
There is no freedom like freedom in Christ. There is no relief from guilt. There is no consolation in regret. There is no solace in grief. There is no joy in celebration like that when it is lived in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. And there is no honor and there is no greater purpose than being the light or shining the light in a world that needs to know him.
We are privileged in ways that we have no way of evaluating, because we know Jesus, those of us who walk with him. And what we desperately want is to celebrate that, to just to recognize it, to see it, to feel it, to experience it. When you came in, you should have received a little thing of grape juice, which thank you. Here it is, right? John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt with us. And he did us the greatest favor he could do. He left post-resurrection and sent his Holy Spirit in his place. And he said, when you guys get together, when you're remembering me, when you're in worship, when you're thinking about this incredible gift of redemption and the fact that you now know the King, remember me. So that's what we do. We take a little piece of bread, which you are invited to take right now, to be reminded that he became flesh. He became a real living human being. And he said, this is my body. When you take this, do it in remembrance of me. And on that night, when Jesus met with his disciples, he held up a cup and he said, this cup, this represents the blood of the covenant. Whenever you're together, whenever you meet, whenever you worship, whenever you're celebrating my memory, don't remember me as one who merely died. Remember me as one who's coming again. And so every time we drink this, we announce, yes, He died and was raised again. Yes, he's enthroned at the right hand of God. And yes, the great and glorious coming of Jesus is yet to take place. And we look for it with anticipation. Father, Christmas is just one more day when we are reminded of your enormous love, your generosity to us, your kindness, your mercy. God, as much joy as we feel, like Mark talked about earlier, when we get to see other people receive something that we've given, it must warm your heart tremendously to see us receive Jesus in these moments. God, we want you to smile. We want you to be pleased. We want you to have the joy of seeing those to whom you have given receive what you've given with gratitude. And so today we celebrate Jesus, who became flesh and dwelt among us and then made it possible for us to walk in your presence forever. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.